This Sunday, Satan's plan for you, and then next Sunday, overcoming Satan's plan is what the emphasis will be, overcoming Satan's plan next Sunday. But I think it's important we understand his plan. In Mark chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, let's see if I can get it on here. On the screen, let's read together. At once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. I want you to stop right there because some of us have believed that it was at the end of the 40 days is when he was tempted. But the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are clear that it was all during that 40-day period that these temptations took place. Let's read that final sentence together. He was with wild animals and angels attended him. And the angels attended him after that 40 days. They weren't kind of hanging around him. At least that's the understanding in Luke. They weren't hanging around him until after the temptations took place at the end of that 40-day period of time. Every believer in Jesus Christ experiences temptations and trials that come from Satan. Every believer does. Either you are warring against those trials and temptations that are coming from him, or you have succumbed to them. There are some of you here, as I'm looking at this group, there are some of you here that you are an incredible threat to Satan. An incredible threat to Satan. But there are others that he gives no pause to. You've been overcome by him. You've been overtaken by him. He does not look at you as any threat whatsoever. Because you have given in to his lies, to his temptations, and to compromise of every sort. This morning, we're going to look at how Satan tempts us and what he tries to do to overwhelm us. But for some of you here today, what you are is you're like a lion in a cage. You look big and ferocious, but you in no way can harm anyone and can harm the advancement of or the work of Satan's plans in your life and in the life in the life of the world. As you look at this passage in Mark chapter 1, I want you to see this is the first time Satan is mentioned in the New Testament. Now, I think it's incredibly interesting, and not just interesting, it is profound. Where do we see Satan first in the Bible? Of course, Genesis chapter 4, right? Chapter 3. Right at the very beginning, he tempts the first Adam. And right at the very beginning of the ministry of Jesus, he tempts the second Adam. It's no coincidence. God gave the first Adam authority to expand his kingdom on earth. He gave in to the temptation, so he sends the second Adam who is there and overcomes those temptations to bring God's kingdom in all its fullness here to earth. I want you to go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 19. Romans chapter 5. See if you have it on your phone or iPad or whatever. I'm going to give you just a minute to read that. I'm not going to read it. Okay, Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 19. And I want you to see the difference between the first Adam and what Paul says in 1 Corinthians. He calls Jesus the second Adam. And note the comparison and contrast between the two. So right here at the beginning, we see the second Adam of his ministry, the second Adam, Jesus Christ, here on earth, being tempted. The first Adam brought sin. The second Adam brings forgiveness. The first Adam brought death. The second Adam brings life, the life that Peggy was singing about. The first Adam brings condemnation. The second Adam brings a right relationship with God. The first Adam makes us all sinners. And the second Adam makes us all righteous. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
Good news. Jesus overcame these temptations of Satan. I want us to consider who is Satan first, because many of you know who Satan is, but there may be some that don't have a clear understanding of Satan. We know this from Revelation chapter 12, and Isaiah, I believe, chapter 14 tells us a little bit that this Satan, or is also known as Lucifer, was an angel, one of the great angels. And it says in Revelation chapter 12, he led a third of the angels to rebel against God. Jesus refers to Satan as the father of all what? Of all lies. Say that with me. All lies. Every lie. Spiritual lie. Scientific lie. Every lie. Every theory. Every postulate. Everything that we as humans build our lives upon that are contrary to what God says is either revealed in His Word or just understood by God Himself. Everything that's contrary comes from the Father of all lies. Anything contrary to the written or understood will of God emanates from Him. He is the author of sin, the author of sickness, destruction, and every form of evil and chaos known to man. That's what John 8:44 and John 10:10 says. His names mean accuser, adversary, opponent, angel of light he's referred to. He's called the tempter, the slanderer, and also he's referred to as Beelzebub. What does Beelzebub mean? Lord of the what? Lord of the flies. Some translations say Lord of the dung heap. I think that's a very appropriate name. Tells us what he does. He's a real angelic being who is futilely resisting the advancement of the kingdom of God. I want to say that again. He is a real angelic being who is futilely resisting the advancement of God's kingdom, because the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. As we consider this morning the big idea, let's read this together. Satan is threatened by anyone who is serious about accomplishing God's will, and he actively works to derail their progress. He did that with the first Adam and was successful. He tried it with Jesus, the second Adam, and he failed. So what are Satan's strategies? I want you to consider we'll look at this verse first. The Satan's strategy. Satan has a very specific plan for you. On the screen there, it says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's what? Fill in the blank. Devil's schemes. Say schemes. We think about scheme. Always think about somebody scheming. You know, just like coming up with some kind of plan on the fly. Like, hey, let's do this to that guy. Here's what this word means. It means methodology. To me, that's different in my mind than schemes. I understand that in football you come up with schemes, but with this idea of methodology or procedure or process, some translate this, stand against the devil's strategies. Did you know that the devil has a strategy against you? Against you. It isn't just some kind of a whimsical, oh, let's go get Rhonda today. Oh, let's go get Anna, you know. It isn't that. There is a very clear plan to overthrow you, to tempt you, to discourage you, to lead you away from God's best. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. This is also echoed in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. There it says, for we are not unaware of his schemes. The word there sometimes can be translated, we are not unaware of his maneuvers. In other words, we know he's got a method to his madness. There's something that he's trying to do to overthrow us. So what is his strategy? I believe that they're pointed in three areas. If you would, go ahead and turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 4. Mark chapter 1 doesn't tell us anything about the temptations of Jesus, but Luke chapter 4 and Matthew chapter 4 do. And so I want us to look briefly at this. Then Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan River. He was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where he was tempted by the devil for 40 days. Jesus ate nothing. He ate nothing all that time and became very hungry. Then the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God. Repeat that with me. If you are the Son of God. Okay, there you go. And then in verse 6, he tempts him again, and he says, I will give you the glory of these kingdoms and authority over them, because they are mine to give. I will give them if you will. Say that with me. if you will. If you are, if you will. And then he says in verse 9, then he took him up to Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple, and says, if you are the Son of God, jump off. And here's what he's essentially saying. Why don't you? Why don't you? Here's what he's, if you look at the screen there, it says, if you are is about your identity. That's where he attacks you. He also attacks you with your purpose. If you are, or if you will submit to me, I will give you the kingdoms of the earth. That's what Jesus' purpose was, come to redeem the kingdoms of the earth. And Satan's saying, I'll give it to you easily if you will. And then your ego. Why don't you? Why don't you just jump off and show everybody what you got? I mean, all these people are going to be in Jerusalem. You jump off and people will see you and they'll worship you. Why don't you? He attacks our ego. Keep those things in mind. Let me tell you what Satan's temptations are. They're promises. If you will do this, your life will be so much easier. If you will just give in here, if you'll just make that comment, if you'll just act this out, if you'll just do this thing, if you'll just do it, life will go a whole lot smoother for you and you'll enjoy it. But understand this, not only are they temptation, are these promises, but they're promises with a hook. And just like bait is used on the end of a hook to bring in a fish, so it is with Satan's promises. They look very tempting, but they simply are to ensnare us and to hold us captive to do his will. So what are his tactics? We'll look at his tactics now. In chapter 3, verse 21, back into Luke chapter 3, verse 21, it says, one day when the crowds were being baptized, Jesus himself was baptized, and as he was praying, the heavens opened, and the Holy Spirit, in bodily form, descended on him like a dove, and a voice from heaven said, you are my dearly loved Son, and you bring me great joy. Chapter 4, verse 1, then Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where he was tempted by the devil for 40 days. And then we have the rest of this story here. What I want you to see is how Satan tempts you. What are the ways in which Satan tempts you, just based on this story? Now, there are many, many ways that we could add to this list, but we're looking just simply at how he tempted Jesus and how he goes about tempting us. Very first one is this. Satan tempts you when you're the most vulnerable at these places after a great victory. Say that with me. After a great victory. What you see on the screen there, people are about to experience victory, and then it's taken from them at the very last moment. As you look at our greatest blunders in NFL history, one of these is this, I believe it's Leon Lett, who played for the Dallas Cowboys. He was during the Super Bowl, and he recovered a fumble, had run, I don't know, 60, 70 yards. So you love it when these big old, you know, defensive ends or whatever, tackles or get a fumble and they're running down. And he's about to score, and it's slapped out of his hand right at the last second. People don't remember much about that game, but they remember that story. Victory taken from him at the very last moment. This runner from Oregon State was actually lifting up his hands, the one in white there, had him up. He was lifting up in victory, and the man from Washington State ran right at the very last moment, crossed the finish line. Let me tell you, when Satan attacks us often, he attacks us right after a great victory. I mean, I have seen this happen with people who've experienced some great victory in their life, some great spiritual breakthrough. Here Jesus is. He has just been spoken by God. The Father himself has just spoken, this is my Son who brings me great joy. John the Baptist, the greatest of all prophets, has just baptized him. He has the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. He has all of these victories, that he's walking in right now. His Father's approval, man's accolades. And yet Satan comes at that moment of great victory and begins the temptation. And he does the same for you. I've watched it. I've seen people who've experienced breakthrough, who've experienced something significant happen, and then suddenly, within a day, a week, or a month, fall. I've seen people we have prayed for down front here, asked God to do something great. They have walked out in victory, and within a week, they've fallen. Because you are never more vulnerable than after a victory. And Satan knows that. It's a fact. I mean, how many athletes, you see these athletes right here. I mean, here they're prematurely celebrating, thinking they won, and then they get defeated there at the last moment. We need to celebrate victories and breakthroughs, but with wisdom and discernment. I have watched people over the years, have seen them make major steps towards God, and Satan knows, okay, if I can knock them down at that point of victory, not only will it discourage them, but it will discourage everybody else who's looking at them. I mean, haven't you thought that? Haven't you seen people, maybe they had some kind of, sometimes it's with an addiction issue, and you think, man, they've had breakthrough. Something significant's happened. They've given up a life of addiction, whatever it may be, and then they succumb to something else. And you think, wow, wow. I mean, honestly, folks, there are people that sat in these pews that's happened to. They're not among us anymore. And we've looked at that and we've said to ourselves, man, do our prayers even work? Satan knows if I can take him down after a victory, it will not only take that person out, but it will discourage the whole lot of them. There's a cockiness that opens the door to compromise, which later leads to defeat. And so we even see it with Peter. Here he is, Peter and the disciples entering with Jesus into Jerusalem, and the crowds are welcoming them, and they're thinking it's a hero's welcome. And Peter's thinking, man, this is awesome. This is great. And Jesus tells him, look, I'm telling you, I'm going to die. Peter says, no, you're not. How could you say that? And Jesus looks at him and says, listen, friend, within a short while, you will deny me three times. And within a 12-hour period, Peter, living in such great victory, thinking, okay, Jesus is going to be coronated king or whatever. We're going to see something powerful happen. 12 hours later, he's denied Jesus three times. After a great victory, Satan knows that's a great time to tempt people. Let me tell you a second time. It's during immense weakness. Look at chapter 4, verse 2. It says he had not eaten anything for 40 days. Satan comes at us during times of great weakness. Jesus was worn out, hungry, and like anybody who's done a long fast, his body is slow, his emotions are probably on edge, his judgment isn't clear, his appetite is raging. And Satan knows that. He's weak. And there's some of you here this morning, you're weak. And he's coming at you. And it may be a physical weakness, it may be an emotional weakness, it may be a relational weakness, but he knows you're weak. You're discouraged, you're down, you're tired. I'm going to tell you something. My thought life and actions go to places they don't normally go when I'm rested and full. I think on things. I act on things. I give into temptations when I am tired, I'm weary, and I'm worn out, and my life is on edge. Satan understands that. So he targets those times in our life when we're weak. The worst decisions in our lives are often made when we're weary, when our physical needs are not met. Understand, Satan knows the human condition better than anybody. He has a method, a strategy against you. He understands your weaknesses and temptations, and he targets those times. In fact, read this with me. He targets those times when you're low to stomp out what little fire may be in you. So in the victory, you're holding your hands high and he knocks you down. But in the weak times, you're barely able to keep the flame alive. And he says, I'll just stomp it out right here. I mean, why is it that some people commit suicide? Typically, they are emotionally at a very low place in their life. They're just ready to give in. And he knows that. Just a little more nudge. Your life would be, others' lives would be so much better if you didn't live. You could help out your family if you would just kill yourself, and your life insurance policy would take care of all their needs. He takes people who are emotionally low to places they wouldn't necessarily go if they had enough rest or weren't living on the ragged edge. They makes them see that it's hopeless and suicide looks like a better alternative. I want to tell you something. If you've got a family member in that kind of place, who's just down, who's low, if you know a member of this church, a friend that's down or low, friend, go be with them. Amen. Call them up. Stand with them. Say, I don't know what to say. You don't say anything. They just need to know you're there. I mean, I've seen it again within the congregation here. People get down that low and they quit attending church. They don't come anymore. And nobody comes alongside them and puts that arm around them and says, hey, we're here, brother. We're here, sister. And Satan takes those weak times to take people to places they don't necessarily need to go. Let me give you another one. When I'm by myself, Jesus is here by himself. The angels came after the temptation. Nobody's with Jesus. And this fits a little bit with what I just mentioned. You were never meant to do the Christian life alone. Satan specifically targets people who are trying to walk out their faith by themselves. I can do it. I don't need anybody. I'll be okay. And that's true. You can sit out. Hey, look outside. A tent will protect you from that, right? Yeah. You can live in a tent. It'll protect you from that. But you get a Category 1, 2, 3, 4, God forbid 5 hurricane, a tent will protect you from nothing. And some of us think we can do the Christian life. I can weather the storms of life by myself or with my family. We'll be okay. You can weather that. But you can't weather a downpour. You can't weather the intense heat or the intense cold. You can't weather that in a tent. You got to have a fortress. And that fortress is the body of Christ. You have to have people in your life that you're connected with, that you're living out the Christian life with. When Satan's temptations and hardships come at you and you don't have a close set of committed friends to rally around you, you will fall. You will give in to that temptation. I have witnessed it. You have witnessed it. Again, dozens of times of people who came into church, they thought, well, I'm committed to church. No, you're committed to a 60-minute worship service is what people are committed to. Or 85-minute whatever, worship. I'm committed to it. You're committed to it. You say church. No, it's committed to a worship service. If you're committed to a church, what does that mean? We're committed to each other. Because the church, the word means, you know, the ecclesia, the ones who are called out, the body of Christ. And I've seen people come in over the years who've sat in the pews, enjoyed the worship service, Satan said, but they never got connected with others, and they were easy to pick off. Surface relationships with others do not count as true Christian fellowship. What I'm talking about are strong, consistent, transparent, faith-oriented friendships, having deep roots with people. Well, listen, we did this survey, okay? We did the survey 2 weeks back, I don't know, a month ago, asking you, how can we improve as a church? What are some gaps in our ministry? Let me tell you, the loudest and clearest one of them all. We need fellowship. We need fellowship. Do this with me. We need fellowship. Not necessarily fellowships. We'll have some fellowships, but it's more fellowship where we are connected to each other. We heard that, I bet you, I can't tell you how many times. We heard that from the youngest group to the oldest group. We need time where we can connect with each other. Now, some of you have done that, and you've done that wonderfully over the years. Praise God for that. But some of you, you don't. You haven't. You just kind of slip in and you slip out. There's nobody who's building into your life, and you're not building into many other people's lives. You look at Acts chapter 2, verses 41 through 47. Look at that passage. And what do you see? One of the key things it says about the early church is that they met together and they shared food with each other and they fellowshipped with one another. And again, fellowship is more than just having a party. That's great. We want to have parties. Amen, Brad? We want to have fun. Amen. We're going to have fun. But it meant that during those hard times and during the good times that their lives were woven together. That is what we need. And so we're going to address this issue in a more holistic way, and we're going to have intentional inreach within our ABF structure. Some of you already have that, and that's great, but others do not. We're going to develop a small group ministry for those that can't or do not get involved in an ABF ministry. Listen, let me tell you, the devil is a strategist. He's not just some whimsical little, you know, winged angel that's just sort of going about creating a little bit of nonsense with people. He's not a nuisance. No, he is a strategist who's going to pick off isolated people and couples. He's going to get them disgruntled, discouraged, depressed, frustrated, and get them out. Look, you look at the lowest point, I think, in David's life. It's found in 1 Samuel chapter 21. It's in the cave of Adullam. Before his family gets there, he writes some really hard psalms about the difficulty he experienced by being alone. You know, when you're alone, things are amplified, life is worse, and there doesn't seem to be any way out. And Satan understood that with Jesus, so he targeted him when he was by himself. Are you by yourself, or are you truly sharing your life with other believers? Are you actively living out your Christian faith with other followers of Jesus in a place of openness and vulnerability? The last one I want to emphasize is here is during pivotal times. This was the most pivotal time in, I would say the cross, or his willingness to submit to his Father's will in the garden was the most pivotal time. But this, maybe the second most pivotal time. In fact, I guess you could say it was the most pivotal time, because if he had failed here, there would have been no garden temptation. This was the beginning of his ministry. And if he fails at this point, everything topples over. Everything falls on top of itself. And Satan knows those strategic times in your lives. He knows if I can get them here, it's going to affect them for a lifetime. Or it's going to affect them for the next 2 or 3 years. There's some temptations you can give into and you can bounce back from, right? You know, boom. Next day, 2 days later, you're back to where you need to be. But there are some temptations you give into those, it's going to affect you maybe for the rest of your life. Numbers 13 and 14. The 12 spies go into the promised land and say, they return with the report. 10 say, there is no way, we're going to get slaughtered. The people say, we believe that lie. We accept that lie. We're going to give into that temptation. 40 years, pause. 40 years. Possibly 1 to 3 million people don't enter into the promised land because of a temptation that came at a strategic moment. You think about that with me. The pivotal times in people's lives. You may be at a pivotal time. Pivotal times include such as salvation or a critical decision or a commitment, a new direction, a fresh vision, a renewed commitment. Maybe you find yourself shifting into a new season or whatever. You just said, hey, something significant is happening. You said, something is going on here. It's very important. Satan understands it. You think, if I can target that, if I can get them to give into temptation there, it can ruin everything. What if Jesus right here had given in to temptation? What if he'd said, okay, I'm going to bow my knee to you, Satan. Now give me the kingdoms of the earth. What if he'd given in right there? Every person here doomed to hell. For all eternity. All of us. I believe that there are some of you here There are beings tempted by Satan's strategies right now at a critical moment. And this is what's going to happen. See that horse? You really can't probably see up on, let's see if I can get my, here we go, right here, right that area, right there. It's got it circled. That's a hamstring. This is what they would do to a war horse. In fact, God told them to do this with the war horses of other nations. He'd say, hamstring them. Hamstring them. And then they're not a threat. You can still use them as a workhorse, but not as a war horse. They're no longer a threat if you can hamstring them. And that's exactly what Satan is doing with some of you. He's hamstringing you. You can still do your work, but you can't do everything God desires for you to do. If you give in to temptation during a pivotal moment, it will impact not only you negatively, but it'll impact others significantly. It can throw the whole thing off. Are you at that pivotal moment? Are you about to give up? Are you about to make a rash decision? Or do something you know that is contrary to God's word? You say, but it would just be so much easier if I did this. He's telling you, some of you, to give up. Quit praying. Quit trying. Back down. Quit believing. Take the chance. Nobody's watching. Do something else. And you're about to say, yep, I'm going to do it. And it will hamstring you maybe for the rest of your life. The last thing about Satan's strategy is this, and we're done. He's always looking for the next opportunity. If you look at chapter 4, verse 13, it ends with these words: when the devil had finished tempting Jesus, he left him until the next opportunity came. This past week, you know who died? This past week, Yogi Berra died. And what was one of his famous sayings? It ain't over until it's over. And that's what this passage is telling us. Is Satan is always looking for the next opportunity until our life on earth is done. As we conclude the message, I want you to consider, if you have your worship guide, consider those points at the end of on the back of the worship guide. Just take a minute and reflect upon those, and then I'll close us in prayer. Lord Jesus, I pray for these today that are being tempted right now. Some here, they're tempted to give in and maybe go a different direction, to do something they know is contrary to what is best. Awaken them, Holy Spirit, to what Satan is doing. Give them the courage and strength to stand in this hour of temptation. And also give them the courage to ask for help. I think the Lord wants some of you to know this. You need to ask for help. Ask for help. Quit trying to do this thing by yourself. You're living in a tent. You need a fortress. You need a fortress around you. So, Father, I pray that you'd break out of that, whatever that is, be it pride or just their own history with you, whatever. Give them the humility to reach out to others who can pray, support, and be with them during this time of temptation. We ask this now in Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Amen. Let's stand together. If you need prayer, I'll be down front and would love to pray with you. If you may be one of those that just needs somebody to stand with you in prayer over a temptation, and I would love to be that person. And now, let me speak a blessing from 2 Corinthians chapter 13. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all this week. Amen.